Amen. Thanks, preacher. Amen. Well, it's as a traveling evangelist, it's wonderful to be invited back anywhere, and but especially a sweet church like this. I live in Florida, and of course, I travel every week somewhere, and this is my second trip to Ohio this year. So I love to come to the state of Ohio. Love your pastor. Love this church. I celebrate with you on this day, and so I rejoice. I'll say one quick word about tonight. I'm not any kind of an authority on revivals, but after all these years, it's amazing to me that Sunday night is still the single most important service of the week. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. And I'm preaching a message tonight. I told the early service that if I had one sermon to preach during these unusual days we're facing in our nation and our lives, I would preach tonight's sermon. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, press on, press on. And every believer needs to be here tonight. Pray that you'll be in the house of God. Take your Bibles today, if you would, and find the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter numbered 8. And I'm preaching today on this subject, what if all of us had revival? What if all of us had revival? There's a word there, I've preached so many times from Nehemiah 8, but there's a word there that has arrested me this year. It's that little word all that appears over and over in the passage. That's what I'm preaching. What if all of us had a revival? Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? Everybody standing. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and here's our word, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the streets before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, here's our word again, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning till midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they'd made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and a whole bunch of other guys. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight. Here's our word again of all the people. For he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm arrested by that word all. That's what I'm preaching about today. What if all of us had revival? What if all of us had revival? It's exciting to think about. May God bless the reading of His word. Please be seated. If you're praying with me, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God, what I need from you alone. I cannot work it up or manufacture it or perform it. I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God, I ask for your unction. I ask for your anointing. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray that my enemy could not disrupt or disturb this service. And so we stand against him in the power of the Word of God, in the blood of the Lamb of God. Father, I pray you'll do the preaching. And I promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 67:3 says, O God, let all the people praise you. I love the story of the man who was driving down the road one day being tailgated by a stressed out woman. And when the man suddenly stopped because the light turned yellow, the woman put her brakes on. And when she did, she went into a road rage. She began to honk her horn and beat on the dash and make ugly gestures with her hands and cuss a blue streak. Right in the middle of her road rage, there was a knock on the window and it was a policeman. Before that woman knew what had happened, she'd been arrested, fingerprinted, photographed, and put in jail. 2 hours later, the arresting officer came, opened the cell door, said, ma'am, you're free to go. She said, why in the world did you arrest me? He said, well, lady, I was following you when you went into your road rage and you began to beat the dash and blow the horn and make ugly gestures and cuss up a storm. And I looked on the back of the car and I saw the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem and the Choose Life bumper sticker and the I Love Jesus license plate. And I naturally assumed you were driving a stolen car. Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that woman might have been saved, but if she was saved, she needed revival. Can I tell you, all of us need revival from time to time? The most faithful Christian needs revival. The person that's in church all the time needs revival. All of us need revival. And having said that, here's the wonderful thought. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us did have revival? Not just a percentage, not just a few, not just a majority, not just some, but what if all of us had revival? You say, Rick, that can't happen. It already happened. Matter of fact, the Bible said it happened in the book of Nehemiah in one of the greatest revivals in history. That's what the Bible says. Now, everybody knows the story about Nehemiah rebuilding those walls. And when those walls got rebuilt, the Bible said all the people showed up and they had revival. Do you know that little word all appears 125 times in the book of Nehemiah? It appears 8 times in the first 6 verses I've read to you today in that 8th chapter. Look what he says in that 5th verse, for instance. He says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Now that little word all is only 3 letters in English, but it's profound in Hebrew. That little word all means the entire company. Really, it's a picture of a flock of sheep. So it's talking about a large group of people. Bible scholars believe maybe as many as 50,000 gathered that day on the streets of Jerusalem in front of the water gate. I'm going to say it one more time. All. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. I have preached a lot of revivals. I've been doing this 33 years. I've now been in over 1,600 churches. And that's not impressive. That just means I'm old. I've been doing this a long time. But I'm going to tell you something. I've seen some wonderful revivals. I've seen wonderful revivals at this church, but I've never been in a revival where everybody got it. Never been in a revival where all the members of the church participated and had revival. Can y'all imagine what would happen if every single night this week, all the people showed up, all the people heard the word of God, all the people got excited about revival? Can you imagine? I tell you what would happen if all of us got revival. When you pulled up on Sunday morning and got out of your car, you know when your feet hit the parking lot, you'd be standing on holy ground. When you walked in the building, you'd be standing in Hallelujah Square. When you went to the meeting room or the Sunday school room or the prayer room, you would know there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, because all of us had revival. So I've got 4 pictures today. 4, not 3, but 4. 4. I got 4. What would happen if all of us had revival? Number 1, what would happen if all of us were excited about coming to the house of God? I'll say that one more time. What would happen if all of us, I mean all Christians, were excited about coming to the house of God? Look what it says in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street is for the water gate. Now notice that phrase, gathered themselves together. Y'all know what the word gathered means? It means to assemble. So they were all assembled there together. All of them showed up for church. My son Jonathan is now 30 years old, works for my ministry. Jonathan is the only one of my 3 children that grew up with daddy on the road all the time. Matter of fact, on the day Jonathan was born, he was 4 hours old. I got on an airplane to fly to New Orleans. So all he's ever known is daddy coming and going. That's all he's ever known. And now he works for me. So he's picked up the preacher talk over the years. You know, the evangelism lingo. I remember when Jonathan was 5 years old. I remember when he was 5, I was preaching somewhere in Florida and the family was with me. My wife and my 2 daughters and Jonathan. Well, he was the youngest. He was only 5. That night when I got to church, the pastor was already moaning and groaning. You know what he's saying? He said, oh, Brother Rick, there's not going to be anybody here tonight. He said, we got a big church slow pitch softball championship game. He said, I didn't have the heart to cancel it. Can you imagine? He said, I didn't want to make everybody mad. And there's going to be far more at the ball game than at church. He was already moaning. He was right. We were running about, averaging about 200 people a night at church. That night there were about 40. I'm not kidding. I walked in the building, about 40 people there. Even before service started, it was depressing. My little boy was sitting on the end of the front row. And I sat down on the other end. He got up and walked down to me. Had his little vest on, his little green New Testament in his hand. He walked down to me and he had no muffler. You know, I mean, there was no muffler. And real loud, my son said this, whoa, Dad, there's nobody here tonight. Then he said, is this a dead church? And he said it again. He'd heard me say that before. He said, is this a dead church? And he got louder and louder and louder. And there was a couple of women sitting close behind us, 3 or 4 rows, and you could tell on their face they were upset that my little boy had pronounced the judgment of God on that church. But the truth is, he was right. They were dead. They were more excited about going to the ballpark than the house of God. More excited about being at the recreation field than revival. But listen to me. When real revival hits the American church, Christians will be excited about going to the house of God. They'll be excited about being in worship. What does it mean when all of us show up for church? I'll tell you what happens. Number one, all of us get to congregate together. Notice again that first verse. And all the people gather themselves together. Now, folks, that word together is really profound. You know what that means? That's a physical word in Hebrew, and that literally means to be in one place at one time. Now, I thank God for technology. I thank God for those listening on live stream, but that's become a big deal during COVID. I thank God for all that. But our lives all changed a year ago when COVID came rushing in. I'm a traveling preacher, preached 40-something revivals a year, had 10 revivals instantly canceled. 10 revivals were canceled. 8 of them already had airline tickets for those 10 revivals. So y'all know what I did? I did what a lot of churches do. I praise God for this church. Y'all kept meeting. But many churches went into that quarantine, and our church, which is a great church in Jacksonville, is one of them. So for a few weeks, I listened to my pastor on live stream, you know? And you know what I discovered? Brother Will, I discovered after 3 or 4 weeks, this is pretty cool. There's some stuff I can do on my couch. I can't do a church. I mean, on my couch, I could eat a bowl of Cocoa Krispies during church. I mean, on my couch, I didn't have to get dressed. I didn't have to comb my hair. And you've never seen me with my hair not combed. It's a mess. I mean, it's everywhere, man. I didn't have to comb my hair. I didn't have to do none of that stuff. I could sit on my couch. And I discovered after a couple of weeks, this is pretty cool. But you know what else I discovered? I discovered after several weeks, it's good, one thing to be on the couch and not be in church, but I discovered there's a whole bunch of stuff I can do at church I can't do on my couch. You understand? On my couch, I can't fellowship with the saints. On my couch, I can't raise my hands and voice it corporately and praise the name of the Lord. On my couch, I can't come to the altar and pray. On my couch, I can't cheer on the man of God when he preaches. Can I just tell everybody something? There's something about the body of Christ physically gathering together in the house of God on God's day, in God's presence. Can I use an old word from the deep south? They ain't nothing like going to church, son. Nothing like it. And we get to congregate together. See, on the day you get saved, the Bible says in Psalm 68:6, he sets the solitary in families. That means you're a child of God. Not only do you have a heavenly father, but you've got brothers and sisters, and you want to be together. So can I encourage somebody, maybe some young couple today, when you get up on Sunday morning and make the effort to get dressed and come to the house of God, you're not just making a sacrifice, you're making a statement. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Well, that means we get to congregate together. It gets better than that now. I'm talking about the body being together. For not only do we congregate together, but we're committed together. Look what it says in that second verse. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear. The big word there is hear, with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. You know what that word hear means? It means to listen and obey. So everybody watch this. Don't miss this, students. Not only were they there, not only did they hear the word of God, but they were committed to listen to what the Word of God says. They all got involved. By the way, if you've got your pen or pencil, mark in the margin of your Bible. Look how committed this bunch was. For instance, in verse 1, the Bible says they were all seen together, and all the people gathered themselves together. Look at verse 2. The Bible says they were all surrendered together. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear. So the Bible said they were all seen together. They were all surrendered together. Verse 3 says they were all seeking together. And he read therein, verse 3, before the street, this before the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and the women, those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they were all seen together, all surrendered together. They were all seeking together. Verse 5 says they were all standing together. I've already read that. I'll read it again. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. So they were seen together, surrendered together, seeking together, standing together. And then, bless God, they were all shouting together. Look what it says in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. What a church. So they didn't just come to church. When they got to church, they served the Lord. because of the Word of God. My precious mother passed away, went to heaven last May. Daddy died 4 years ago, preacher of the gospel, 60 years. Mama went to heaven last May. And, you know, after the funeral, said goodbye to my brothers and sisters, and I live in Jacksonville, Florida. Mama's dad are buried in the Tampa Bay area about 3 or 4 hours south of us. So I went back home, started getting back on the road again, preaching, and so I didn't visit their graves again until December. We went down to that area to see my wife's mother, and so when we went to that area, I went to visit their graves, and I saw Mom and Dad's headstones that were now completed for the first time on their graves, and it just arrested me. There was Bob Corum and Pat Corum, and underneath it said, "Good and faithful servants." And then I noticed something that blessed my heart. It was almost the new year now, and I wasn't making a New Year's resolution, but a New Year's commitment. Because there I looked at Mom and Dad's graves. I saw the date of their birth, the date of their death, and there was a space in the middle. Now, you go to the cemetery this afternoon. If you have a loved one there, you might see a hyphen or a space. But suddenly occurred to me, the date of birth, the date of death, the space in the middle. And you know what suddenly hit me? Of course, the date of birth is important. The date of death is important. But what's really important is the space in the middle. And it suddenly hit me, what you going to do with your space? What you going to do with the space God's given you in 2021? And it suddenly hit me, and I made a commitment right there at that grave. Right there. Said, "Mom and Dad, you served God all these years. I'm making a commitment to fill the space this year by continuing to serve the Lord with a renewed vigor, a renewed vitality, a renewed vision." And I love you. I don't know some of you still, even though I've been here 5 or 6 times, some of you don't know me, but how are you going to fill the space? You don't just fill the space by sitting. You fill it by serving. You don't fill the space by sulking. You fill it by serving. You don't fill the space by watching. You fill it by working, because He saved us for a reason. What would happen if all Christians were excited about going to church? Well, didn't mean to spend so much time on that point, but it's too late. I'm going to preach to you now. Going to get good. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. What would happen if all Christians were excited about going to church? Let me ask you a second question. What would happen if all Christians were eager to hear God's word? Excited to go to church and eager to hear God's word. Check out what happens, y'all, because this is good. Look what happens in verse number 3. The Bible says, "He read therein before the street that's for the water gate from the morning till midday." Now, I want everybody to think about that. Those aren't just words. Morning till midday. Notice the hunger they had. The word morning literally is 6 a.m. How you know, preacher? Because on the Jewish clock, it's daybreak. Daybreak is 6 a.m. So the Bible said he preached from morning till midday. Midday's high noon on the Jewish clock. So I'm going to say that one more time. He preached. Preached. Wasn't a gospel concert. The boy preached, Ezra, from 6 a.m. till high noon. That'd be a bad day to have child care, wouldn't it? That'd be a bad day for you to work in the preschool department, son. I mean, 6 a.m. to high noon. See, they weren't time conscious because they were hungry for the Word of God. I'll never forget my early years in evangelism. I preached a revival somewhere. I don't remember where, but it was a Sunday morning, and it was a little country church. And for some reason, God sat down on that place that day. 7 people got saved, and they were so excited, especially the young pastor. Been so many years since they'd seen anything like that. Well, we're standing at the door now. Service started at 11 o'clock, that church did, and it's 12:20, 12:25. Because we had a lengthy invitation, 7 people got saved. And I'll never forget it. I'm standing next to that young pastor when this disgruntled old Baptist, you can see on his face. He just walked up. He didn't care if I was a guest. He didn't care if he'd embarrass the young pastor in front of me. He didn't care. That old boy walked up, had his wristwatch on, walked up and stuck his wristwatch like this. Said, "Preacher," he pointed to it like this, said, "You got any idea how long the line is right now at Golden Corral?" That's what he said. Now, that young preacher, he never missed a beat. Now, he never quit smiling, but he never missed a beat. That young preacher looked at him and said, "No, I don't have any idea how long the line is at Golden Corral, but I know the line going to hell is not quite as long as it was before the service started." And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to high-five that guy, man. I wanted to chest bump that guy. I'm thinking, "You go, preacher, you go, you go." I mean, that old boy was knocked out of the frame because he had to spend an hour and 20 minutes in church. Son, if he'd have been at that service, he'd have had a stroke. I mean, you're talking 6 hours. They were there for 6 hours. But they were so hungry, they wanted to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word of God read. Look what it says in that first verse one more time. At the end of the verse, they told the preacher to bring the book. Bring the book. Bring the Bible. We're hungry. We want the book. I mean, they didn't have Bibles. Students, they didn't have Bibles. See, their Bibles were not in their hands like ours are, or a device in our hand like a telephone or an iPad. They didn't have Bibles. And so when the man of God brought the scroll, it was sacred to them. And the Bible said that they instantly got excited about hearing the book. 168,000 Bibles are sold every 24 hours in America. 168,000 is still the best-selling book in the world. 9 out of 10 American households have a Bible. Most American households have at least 3 Bibles, we're told. And yet I just read a report, Brother Jeremy, that broke my heart. I read a report that with all the Bibles in America and all the Bibles at our disposal, all the Bibles that are sold, less than 20% of all Protestant, church-going Christian Americans ever open the Bible one time apart from Sunday morning, the whole week long. Less than 20% have a daily quiet time. Less than 20% ever want to read the Bible. And folks, I'm not telling you what you already know. We're living in pretty difficult days. If we've ever needed the book every day, it's today. If ever need time in the Word of God, it's today. For the Bible said they read the book, but they didn't just read it. Everybody watch this. They respected it. I'll read it one more time in verse 5 for the last time this morning. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. If he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. They had a respect for the Bible. And they instantly jumped their feet. It's as if they were in the presence of God himself. You remember when Jesus read in the synagogue in the Gospel of Luke? The Bible said Jesus stood to read the scripture and he sat down when he preached. Now, I can't sit down when I preach. I just can't do it. But the Bible said Jesus sat down, but the most important thing was the reading of the book. And he stood up. Folks, I'm not being crude, and I know some of you don't know me, even though I've been here before, and I know some people have already figured out, you know, I don't like him. Well, your problem is, if you're saved, I'm your brother, you stuck with me, you got to love me. And second of all, I'm still trying to figure one or two of you out too, man. But I'm just going to shoot straight from the hip. A lot of Christians don't know where their Bible is. It's under the seat in their truck. It's on the dashboard of their car. Somehow they misplaced it somewhere, really don't care. It's not that important. There's no respect for the book. And folks, I'm going to make a statement that I know you're going to agree with if you're saved, but it's the truth. We're in so much trouble as a nation today, the most we've been in my lifetime. And that's not just gloom and doom. I've got hope. I've got a cure. For in the middle of all of our sociological and political barriers, in the middle of all of our racism and rage, in the middle of all our hatred, in the middle of all our difficulty, there's still one hope. One hope will repel rage. One hope will remove racism. One hope will cure crime. And that hope, as simple as it sounds, is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we've got. God, give us a generation that don't just want to come to church on Sunday morning and be on their cell phones and checking their text or dozing and nodding off. Give us a generation that wants to hear the Word of God. A hunger for the book. Little boy brought his daddy the big old family Bible from the library and said, "Daddy, Daddy, is this God's book?" Daddy said, "Yes, son." Little boy said, "Daddy, we better give it back because we never read it." Give us a generation that's excited about church. Generation's eager to hear the Word. Well, I'm on number 3 now. Moving quick. Number 1, what would happen if all Christians were excited about going to church? Number 2, what would happen if all Christians were eager to hear God's Word? I need this part. Number 3, what would happen if all Christians were engaged in worshiping the Lord? Look what it says in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." By the way, that means it's biblical to say amen. I'll say that one more time. It's biblical to say amen. It's all right, you can say amen. The Bible said this bunch got worked up. The Bible said they were engaged in worship, and the Bible said, the last part of the verse, they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That word worship means to be prostrate in the presence of royalty. So they couldn't stand it. The Bible said when the Word of God was read, they stood at their feet and then instantly they got carried away and began to worship the Lord. Something happened to me last July, had happened in years. I got a toothache, a bad one, real bad one. And some of you guys may criticize me, but you're the same boat. I'm talking to some of you. I just hate to go to a doctor or a dentist. Now, I go to my dentist and I get my teeth clean and all, but he don't do the other ugly stuff. I hate to go to doctors and dentists. I hate that invasive stuff. And don't some of you studs look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Everybody knows your wife's tougher than you are anyway, big boy. Everybody knows that. But I hate it when you go to the dentist and they've got your mouth propped open and they're working on you with all that stuff. Drills are made for wood, not human teeth. And then there's something different about a needle going in your gums than in one of the flabby parts of your body. Isn't that the truth? And I'll stop with that. But anyway, I didn't want to go to the dentist. But I hurt it so bad. Orajel only helped so much. And finally, I had to go. So I went to my dentist. He said, Rick, you got a problem. I've got to refer you to an endodontist. He said, because you have a root canal that needs to be worked on under a crown. So I went to the endodontist. I was already worked up. Because I know they're going to prop my mouth open, they're going to brace it open, and he's going to do all kind of unmentionable things in there. So I was already worked up. So I got to that dentist office, excuse me, that endodontist office in Jacksonville that day. I walked in, already worked up, and I sat down, and when I did, I looked, kid you not, and on the counter at the reception area, there was a big placard, and it said, anxious, with a question mark. And then it said, ask us about our nitrous oxide. And in parentheses, it said, laughing gas. That nurse called me back, said, Mr. Corbin, I walked back. I said, ma'am, I was told to ask you about your nitrous oxide. She said, are you nervous? I said, I'd like some of that stuff. She said, okay, I'd never had that before. Son, I laid down. They put those things in my nose. He turned that valve, and that stuff came on. And can I share some with y'all? In a little while, I could feel it tingling down the ends of my toes and hands. I got happy. That's what I got. I got happy. I mean, son, inside, I'm laughing inside. Now, I don't think laughter was coming out of my mouth, but I'm laughing. It was so happy. I mean, I was romping through some field and flowers and cheering. And I mean, I don't know where I went, but I went somewhere. And it was as if with my mouth open, I couldn't talk. But when he got ready to do the business, it was as if I could say, hey, doc, bring it on. Hit me with your best shot. I mean, I'm happy and you're not going to knock it out of me. I mean, I was happy. And you know what suddenly hit me, Brother Jeremy? And I know y'all think I'm sounding critical, but I go to some dead churches. I go to churches where, you know, they're just like, you know, thrill me if you can, preacher. I was dead before you got here. I'll be dead after you leave. I'm in some churches where there's no joy, there's no juice, there's no life. I'm in a lot of churches like that. And I got to thinking, I wonder if I could get me some of that nitrous oxide and pump it in through the vents, man. I wonder what that would be like to pump that stuff in through the vents, try to get people happy a little bit. And you know what suddenly hit me? Bless God, we don't need something like that. We got something supernatural, man. We've got the power of the Lord God. I mean, this is not something we're just going through today. This isn't some religious ritual. Have I not told you the King of all glory is alive and well? He's sitting on the throne of heaven. I'm not here today just flapping my gums. I'm here today because I serve a risen Savior. I preach about a risen Savior. Aren't you glad God's in the house today? Amen. And you know what that means? It's okay to engage in worship. And by the way, I'm not talking about how you worship. I'm talking about that you worship. That you worship. That you come, whether you clap your hands, whether you say amen or don't, but that you worship the Lord God, to be engaged in worship. Wouldn't it be thrilling if America had that passion returned to our churches, where folks were excited about coming to the house of God, eager to hear the word of God, then engaged in the worship of God? What if all of us got that? Well, I got a fourth one before I close. Got a fourth one. Now, this is the one I really need, because this is the one that puts it all together. What would happen if all Christians were excited about coming to church? What would happen if all Christians were eager to hear God's word? What would happen if all Christians were engaged in praise and worship? Here's the one. This is revival, number four. What would happen if all Christians were examined by the Holy Spirit? All Christians. Look what it says in verse 6 one more time. This is so profound. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. Watch the church. With their faces to the ground. Notice what's happened. Anybody see something about that verse? The Bible said they're lifting their hands and shouting, amen, amen. Then suddenly the Bible said they fell on their face. They went from amen to oh me. They went from lifting their hands to falling on their face. If you don't get nothing else, get this. Why? Because the word of God penetrated their heart. And even though they were church and they were the cream of the crop people, the Bible teaches us when they were examined by the Spirit of God, examined by the word of God, the Bible said they were broken. Somebody, it might have been Will, prayed earlier today about brokenness. Boy, that's what we need. Look what it says in verse 9. The last line of verse 9 says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They all wept. That word wept means to weep in mourning. You know what that's called? Brokenness. Can I go ahead and get this off my heart about our nation? It's a mess. Everybody knows. I'm so tired of hearing people, especially Christians, moan though, Brother Jeremy. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? I don't know where we're headed. Folks, I can answer that for you. I've read the back of the book, okay? I know where we're headed. I know what's going to happen. But until then, God's given us a responsibility to be salt and light in the world. God's given us a responsibility, and part of that is brokenness. I was driving down the road in Charlotte, North Carolina, a couple years ago, and I saw a big old electronic sign advertising a church. It, no doubt, very expensive because it was, you know, one of those change signs that change. And I'm driving down the road, and the first sign or the first scene was the actor Tom Hanks from that movie some of you have seen where he was a coach of the manager of the girls' baseball team. It's on reruns or on every other week. And he was coaching the girls' baseball team or managing. And it's that line that's called one of the 50 most famous lines in movie history. I looked it up. It's in red quotation words at the bottom. You know the line. There's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. I'm looking at that sign, and all of a sudden, the image changed, and it went to a picture of the church. And I'm not criticizing the church. I'll not even tell you the church's name. But it went to the church, and here's what it said. In big red quotations, it said, there's no crying at our church. And it suddenly hit me. I thought, that's not true. Sometimes there's crying in church. Sometimes there must be crying in church. I mean, I know this is the joy place, the happy place. I've just preached that. But when the conviction of God hits our individual lives, sometimes there's brokenness. And there is never revival without brokenness. Never revival without prayer. By the way, can I remind you what this is? This is revival. Everybody say the word revival.
Revival.
Say it again. Revival. Revival. Everybody say. I'm telling you, I've been preaching a long time, Pastor, and I saw one of the greatest, simplest definitions of revival I've ever seen, and I wrote it down in my Bible near Nehemiah 8. Are you ready? What a definition. Revival is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Amen. Boy, that's good. Yeah. Revival is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. And watch this, y'all. Sometimes when that happens, it hits my heart and I got to say, oh me, God, I'm not right in this area of my life. And get your mind off some gross sin. It may not be a sin of action. It may be a sin of attitude. It may not be some kind of bondage. It just might be some kind of badness in the sight of God. Something that's careless in my life. And sometimes that brokenness hits. Can I remind you what revival is? Revival is not when a whole bunch of lost people get saved. I believe that happens. I believe that's a byproduct. But revival is not a whole bunch of lost people getting saved. Revival is a whole bunch of saved people getting right. That's revival. Revival is not a harvest of souls. It's the holiness of the saints. And when real revival comes, changes our lives. So Holy Spirit, examine me today. What if all of us said that? What if all of us prayed, God, I didn't just come to church, but I'm drawing a circle. And right here in this circle, would you examine me today, God? And if there's something in my life that I need to deal with, may I deal with it. May I get right. May I have revival. What would happen if all of us were excited about coming to church? We got four nights this week. What would happen if all of us were eager to hear God's word? What happened if all of us were engaged in worshiping the Lord? What would happen if all of us were examined by the Spirit of God? A pastor friend of mine called me not long ago. He pastors a very, very, very small church. And it's not that I wouldn't go to that church. Matter of fact, I was in a church last week in Cleveland, Tennessee. We had about 75 there every night. I'm in churches of all shapes and sizes. Matter of fact, I'd rather preach to 50 live ones than 500 dead ones any day of the week. I'm just going to tell you all that right now. This boy's never had me in his church, Brother Jeremy. He says, we're just too small. Brother Rick, we want to take care of your ministry, and we couldn't do that. And he knows I'd come. I'd go to any church. But he hadn't had me yet. They run about 35 or 40. But he called me. You know what he said? This is going to thrill you, preacher. He said, Brother Rick, said we had a little boy saved last Sunday. And then I got to baptize him. He said, I'd been here 2 years and nobody gotten saved. He said, I'd witnessed everybody. I'd witnessed all over town. He said, I was so discouraged. I was faithful, but nobody got saved. Nobody got saved in vacation Bible school. Nobody got saved in Sunday school. Nobody got saved. He said, and for 5 years before that, I went back and checked the church records. Nobody got saved. He said, that church hadn't seen anybody saved in 7 years. He said, then Sunday morning, a little boy walked down the aisle, gave his life to Jesus. He said, preacher, I was so excited because I got to baptize. He said, so I found out something. To baptize, I had to clean out the baptistry. Because the baptistry in that church, he said it was full of rusty metal chairs. It was full of unused literature. It was full of cobwebs. He said, but I was so excited that week. I got to go in there and clean out all the cobwebs and the chairs and literature. He said, I was singing praises just by myself, working to do that. He said, one of the deacons in our church said, now, preacher, to baptize, remember this, you got to turn on the baptistry, because he lives in a little house, church house, right by the church. They still have that church housing for him. He said, I live right there. He said, now, preacher, you got to go turn the baptistry on. It's going to take an hour and 20 minutes to fill it. Hadn't been used in 7 years. So he said, that Saturday night, he went over, took his WD-40, his wrench. Said the thing was frozen up, and he got it unstuck, and he said water started gurgling up and bubbling up in that baptistry. He got all worked up, got excited, because it's filling up with water. And then he said, he went back home, said, I got an hour and 20 minutes. But he said he got so caught up studying his Sunday morning sermon, he forgot. And 3 hours later, he said, an hour and 20 minutes. Said, I feared the worst, and it was the worst. He said, I grabbed my wife and two daughters, two little girls, and grabbed our buckets, our mop buckets, and our pails, and our towels, and went rushing over to church. He said, preacher, water had already crested the glass in the baptistry. It had rolled down in the little platform, not near as big as the one y'all got here, and it rolled off the platform and rolled down on the steps, we call the steps of the altar. Rolled down on the floor. He said, when you walked on the floor, water would just shoot up from your shoes. He said, we started cleaning it up. He said, and then I became overwhelmed. As we began to clean all that up, he said, something just hit me. Now, this will preach right here. He said, I fell on my knees at the altar. He said, my pant legs were soaked. I fell on my knees, and I began to weep and sob. One of his little girls walked over and said, Daddy, it's all right. We're going to get it all cleaned up. And he said, honey, that's not why I'm weeping. I'm weeping because I've been pastor here 2 years, and that's the first time I've ever seen this altar wet. I thought, boy, that'll preach right there, won't it? Yeah. Folks, we need some wet altars again. Yeah. What would happen if all of us had revival? Bow with me, if you would, all over the building, every head bowed, every eye closed.